Thanks for tuning in. The following audio is from Redemption Church, located in the heart of San Francisco, California. We are a multi-ethnic, intergenerational church that exists to make disciples. For more information, visit www.redemptionsf.com.
We're going to turn to God's Word now, and it's my privilege to kick off our new sermon series, our Advent sermon series that we're calling The Light of the World. And I just want to say, for those of you who might be new to church, maybe you're a little bit unfamiliar with what the Advent season is all about, I just want to let you know that historically and traditionally, the church has kind of named this season of the year, the weeks leading up to Christmas, as Advent. And Advent just comes from the Latin word that means coming or arrival. You see, this is kind of the season where Christians and the church take time to pause and consider the past coming, right? The birth of Jesus of Nazareth over 2,000 years ago. How momentous, how world-altering of an event that was, that the Son of God, think about that, the second person of the Trinity, co-eternal with God the Father, co-eternal with God the Holy Spirit, that he actually came to earth, right? He wrapped himself in human flesh, and he was born over 2,000 years ago in a manger. So Advent is a season where we remember this good news that Jesus came to us. But you also have to understand that for Christians, Advent is also thinking about a second coming, right? A more ultimate arrival of Jesus. See, because we as a church, we believe in this Jesus who was born at Christmas that grows up and actually becomes the Savior of the world. And Christians, we don't believe in a Savior that's dead. We believe in a Savior that's even alive at this moment. And so what Advent is a season where we think more about, we hope more in that second coming, that future arrival of Jesus, where he will come and redeem all things for his people. That's why I love Advent. I really do. I love Advent because for Christians, Christmas isn't just about the lights. It's not just about the gifts. It's not about Mariah Carey singing All I Want for Christmas. But really for us, this Advent season is about hope, right? It's about joy. It's about remembering the message of God's love that actually showed itself in the form of a person, of Jesus of Nazareth, who was born. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're just going to kind of sit with this thought of Jesus as the light of the world. Because I want you to understand that one of the primary images that the Bible gives us for what Christmas is all about is that when Jesus came, he actually came to be the light in a very dark world. And so I want you to see over these next 4 weeks that Jesus is actually the light of the world. And so if you guys have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I'm going to read for us verses 16 to 21. John 3, 16 to 21. And if you don't have your Bibles, it should be on the screen. But this is what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I want us to sit with the thought today, the light for our darkness. The light for our darkness. All right, so humor me for a second. I'm going to do kind of a word association thing with you guys. So I'm going to throw out some words, I'm going to throw out some phrases, and you just tell me what you're thinking about, okay? So when I say, just do it, Nike. Okay, I gave you an easy one. Let's do, I'm loving it. Oh, man, these are too easy for you guys. Okay, Just two words. Eat fresh. Subway. Okay, how about this one? Have it your way. Wow. See, I didn't even know that. I had to look that up. Have it your way. Okay, this is the last one I do, I promise. But we should all get this one because I believe this is God's company, okay? And this is church. This is church people should know this one. Eat more chicken. Chick-fil-A, one of my favorites. All right, give yourselves a hand. That was good. You guys got them all. You passed. But why am I doing that? I think it's because I think there's just certain words, right? Certain phrases that as soon as I say it, we all know what I'm talking about, right? Certain slogans where it's just become so commonplace and you don't even need to like be from California. You don't need to have some sort of special knowledge. It's just so like widely known. And I point that out because in a lot of ways, I think that's what John 3:16 has kind of become in this world. Like it's so widely known, not even just in the church, but I think even outside the church, it's almost become like a slogan for all things Christian, for all things Bible, for all things church, right? Like, I'm sure many of you guys have noticed this, but if you go eat at like In-N-Out, right, you'll see John 3:16 on the bottom of the cup. Or for you ladies who maybe shop at Forever 21, like it's printed on their shopping bags, John 3:16. You know, John 3:16, it's plastered on billboards as you drive on highways. It's put up on screens when you're at a sporting event. And fun fact, Christianity Today, they reported back in 2017 when there was this like huge data leak and they got the information that one of the most common passwords that people pick for their online accounts is John 3:16. And you guys, I see some of you, you're probably nervous because you're like, dude, that's my password. I gotta go change it. Like, yeah, you're not that original. But you know, even though I think so many of us are so familiar with that verse, to the point that I think for a lot of us, it's maybe the only verse that we've memorized in the whole Bible, I doubt, or I would bet money, that many of us probably don't know the next five verses that come after, right? The ones that we just read. Like we're not as familiar with those verses, and yet what I want to argue today for all of us here is that Christmas, right, what Christmas is about, the joy of Christmas, the joy of Advent, it's actually diminished if you don't get John 3:17 to 21. Like I actually think this the message of Christmas, it's muted when you don't know what comes after that verse. And so what I want to do today is simply help us walk through this passage, and I want to take us through it in three parts because I think that this passage has something to say about, first, our spiritual darkness, second, it has something to say about the true light, and third, something to say about God's great love. Our spiritual darkness, the true light, and God's great love. So first, our spiritual darkness. You know, I love how in this passage, John comes right out of the gate with his assessment of the human condition. Like, John doesn't pull any punches. And what he says is that you and me and every single person who has ever lived, we're actually stuck in spiritual darkness. Like, we struggle in darkness. We like to be in the darkness. See, read again verses 19 to 20 with me. He says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Now, I just want to make very clear at the start here that verse 19, okay, this is God's judgment. This isn't my judgment. I'm not sharing with you my thoughts. I'm not sharing with you my perspective. I just want, like, don't kill me, okay? Don't kill the messenger. I just want to share with you God's judgment and God's perspective. And I want you to see that from God's perspective, the default condition of every human heart is that our hearts, we prefer spiritual darkness over spiritual light. Like, darkness is more natural for us. We're comfortable in it. John says we love darkness rather than light, and he says we love it because our works are evil. Now, I get it. This can be a problem for many of us, and I think it's a problem for at least two reasons. First, I think verse 19 is a problem because especially in our culture, especially in this society, we don't like to be judged, right? Like, we don't think it's right for people to judge other people, and we especially hate it when people judge us. The overwhelming conviction of our day is, who are we to judge how someone should live or what they should do? Like, everyone is free to think how they think, to live how they live, to talk how they want to talk. And so when someone tries to judge me, we just naturally get defensive and we think, who are you to tell me how I should live? See, this is why when I talk to people outside the church, I realize more and more that their biggest hang-up with Christianity and with the God of the Bible is this. Like they're okay with an idea of a God of love. They're okay with an idea of a God of grace and compassion. But what turns them off, what's the real hang-up for them, are all these pictures and ideas of the God of the Bible that stands as a judge. That God, he gives rules and commandments, and then he judges his people according to his commandments. It's a problem for so many of us. We don't like this idea of a God who judges us, let alone other people judging us. But see, the second reason I think verse 19 is a problem for so many of us is that when we hear that we love spiritual darkness, when we hear that our works are evil, I think some of us, we naturally start to think about this in terms of the supernatural, spiritual realm. We start thinking about demonic forces, right? Like when you hear words like spiritual darkness or evil, maybe some of you, the movies that come to your mind are like The Exorcist or The Conjuring, right? We think about people who do overtly evil things. We think about murderers and rapists and child sex traffickers. But then we say, John, that's not us. Like, my works aren't evil like that. In fact, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty moral person. Sure, I'm not perfect. I struggle with my own issues. I struggle with my sins. But John, the sins that I struggle with, they're the sins that everybody struggles with. I struggle with pride. I struggle with anger. Sure, I might tell a white lie every once in a while, but who doesn't? Right? And so evil, darkness, that's not me, John. And don't you see that what we're doing when we think this is that we're using our own standards for good and evil. We're using our own standards for light and darkness, and we're using a standard that makes us comfortable. Because we don't mind comparing ourselves to people who do truly evil things, who are spiritually dark. And so when we read in verse 19 that God says, well, my judgment is this, that every human heart loves darkness rather than light, and our works are evil, it's hard for you and me to think that that's actually true. Friends, I want to ask us all to consider today that could it be that it's actually our standard? It's actually our definition that is off. Like, could it be that what the problem is that you and I don't fully understand how absolutely perfect, how absolutely holy God is? And so what God thinks is evil is actually evil, and what we think actually needs to be changed and reframed. Because I need you to know that even in the Bible, there's a verse like James 2:10 that says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it," right? Like the standard of the Bible is perfect obedience. The standard for the Bible is perfection. Or when you think back to the beginning of the Bible, when you think about Adam and Eve and the first sin that they commit, right? When they eat the fruit from that tree in the garden that God told them not to eat, like you have to understand that God didn't drive them out of the garden. He didn't punish them because somehow eating that fruit made them evil. Like it was an evil fruit that turned them into evil. No, God drove them out of the garden because before they even tasted the fruit, in their hearts, they decided to go their own way. Like in their hearts, they chose to disobey the God that created them and gave them everything. And so what I'm trying to say is that these and other passages are trying to teach us that sin and spiritual darkness and evil, it's not about actual rules of God that we're breaking, but it's about how our hearts are naturally conditioned to want to break God's laws. That we're naturally conditioned to want to live outside his rule and reign over us. So think about it. It's about all the ways that you and I continually choose to go our own way, where we call the shots in our lives. It's about how we make ourselves kings and queens and sovereign rulers over our time, over our talents, over our money. And all the while, God is trying to grab us and get our attention and say, hey, hold on a minute. I'm your king. Like, I'm your sovereign creator. I'm the one in whom you live and move and have your being. And I gave you life not so that you could turn your back on me and go your own way and turn your back on all the things that I want for you and know is best for you. Don't you see, when we turn our back on God, that is evil. That's spiritual darkness. That's a spiritually dark heart that rejects the rule and reign of the God who created us. And God is saying that's in the heart of every single person in this room, myself included. This is why I love what R.C. Sproul says. It's kind of a long quote, but he says this. Sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward the one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. Have you ever considered the deeper implications of the slightest sin? What are we saying to our Creator when we disobey Him at the slightest point? We are saying, God, your law is not good. My judgment is better than yours. Your authority does not apply to me. I am above and beyond your jurisdiction. I have the right to do what I want to do, not what you command me to do. Friends, can I ask you, what are those areas of your life where you think you know better than God? What are those areas where you think you're a better king or queen over your life than God might be? And a good way to figure this out is, what are those things, those decisions, those relationships where you're not seeking and you're not praying to God this prayer, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, your will be done in my career goals. Your will be done over my finances. Your will be done over who you want me to date and who you want me to marry and how many kids I should have and where you want me to live and how you want me to spend my time. See, many of us don't know how to pray these God, your will be done kind of prayers because we're so concerned with our own will. We're so concerned with what we want. And so God's judgment is to look at us in that and say, and call it for what it is, that's spiritual darkness. Now that I've thoroughly depressed us, let me move on to what I think this passage talks about next, which is God's true light. You see, rather than leaving us in our spiritual darkness, God's mission all along was to send us a true light that would save us from our darkness. Look again at verse 17 with me. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, in this one verse, we see God's heart towards everybody who's stuck in spiritual darkness. That the God of the Bible, he didn't delight, he wasn't content to leave us in our darkness. No, it says God didn't want to condemn us, he actually wanted to save us. Friends, do you realize how profound that is when you think about what it's saying about who God is and how he views your sin and my sin? Because here's the thing. I know many of us, we have this view of authority figures in our lives, whether it's a boss, whether it's a police officer, whether it's even our parents, where we think that the job of these authority figures, the thing that they care most about is catching us when we slip or fail. And it's why we're so uncomfortable when these authority figures show up, right? Like, are you ever driving on the freeway and then out of the corner of your eye, right, you see that black and white car kind of pull up in your rearview mirror behind you? It's a highway patrol. Like, what happens? And don't lie,
Come on, don't lie. This is church. What happens? All of you, your heart starts racing, right? Your heart starts racing. You naturally, like, your first instinct is to take your foot off the gas to try to somehow ease the brakes without the brake, like, showing. And you're thinking, like, I'm really nervous right now because I know that the speed limit is 65, but I've seen how some of you guys drive. Like, you're driving like 95 on the freeway. See, you feel uncomfortable. Or how about this? Like, when your boss sends you some vague and cryptic message, and I hate it when they do this, like, on a Friday, where they send you an email and they say, hey, remind me to talk to you. I need to talk to you about something on Monday. Like, what happens? Right? Like, be honest, all of you. You start getting stressed out and you start thinking to yourself, shoot, what did I do? Like, why does my boss want to talk to me? Did I forget to do something? What did I forget to do? And you're all, like, anxious for the rest of the weekend. See, we all know that feeling of not wanting to get caught slipping with the authority figures in our lives. But see, so many of us, we take that view of authority to God and to our relationship with Him. We think that all He cares about is complete and perfect obedience to His rules and to His laws. We actually turn the Bible into a book of rules where we think that God just wants to tell us how to spend our time. He wants to tell us who we can and can't sleep with. We think that this is just telling us to tithe and to do this or that so we can be good, moral Christians. But what happens when all of us, we come to that realization like, hey, I can't actually do everything God wants me to do? Doesn't it lead us into feeling guilt, into feeling some shame, into feeling like we're bad Christians? Because again, to us, being Christian has just become about following this God of rules and making sure He doesn't catch us slipping. But friends, I want you to see that verse 17 shuts that all down because it is sharing with us God's heart. That He is unlike any authority figure we've ever known in our life. It says God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to save us. So even when you're at your worst, even when you and I are stuck in darkness, even when we can't follow His rules and live up to His standards, as hard as we try, and believe me, we try really hard, God's heart was always to save us from even having to try, from needing to try to keep His rules. Don't you see? Like, this isn't a God that's waiting for you to slip so He can catch you and turn on His spiritual sirens. He's not waiting to punish you or deal with you according to your failings. He already saw you failing. He saw you stuck in darkness. And God knew that people stuck in darkness would never find their way out of their own darkness. So God made it His mission to save you, to save me out of our darkness. And how does He do that? He does it by sending His light, by sending His Son to be the light in our spiritual darkness and to save us from our spiritual darkness. Read verse 21 again with me. He says, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." See, friends, what this is saying is that what makes you and I Christians isn't that God one day looked at us and then He picked out certain people because they're better or because they could become better, right? He didn't pick us out and think to Himself, hey, I'm going to pick Nate. I'm going to pick this Christian or that Christian because those are the ones who are really going to turn their lives around. Like, those are the ones who are going to kill it at obeying me and becoming those moral beacons of perfection and goodness in this world. I want to pick those people. No, it's saying that what makes a Christian is somebody who's attracted to the light of Christ. Like, what makes a Christian is a person that acknowledges that salvation is all God's work. It's God who saves. It's God who rescues. It's God who sends light to expose our darkness. And so the ironic thing about Christianity is that Christians are simply people who are better at realizing that we are more messed up than we ever thought or imagined. Like we're just better at realizing all of the parts of our heart that are actually really dark and dirty and ugly, and we're stuck in darkness without the light of Christ. But when the light of Christ comes, we we want it to expose those dark parts. Because after all, isn't that what light does? Like, it exposes things you can't see in the dark. Like, dude, life with Jesus has taught me I'm way more prideful than I ever thought or imagined. Like, life with Jesus shows me I have more lust in my heart than I ever thought possible. Like, life with Jesus shows me how selfish, how wicked I am, and other people don't even see it. Life with Jesus shows me I don't love my neighbor as I ought to. I'm not as generous as I should be. That's all it means. Like, a healthy, mature Christian is someone that just allows the light of Christ to expose their darkness. And this isn't just in your first year of being a Christian. This is in your 10th year, in your 20th year, in your 50th year of being a Christian. And let me just tell you, it's not a comfortable thing. This isn't easy stuff. Like, it's humbling to live a life where you're constantly owning up to your spiritual darkness. But don't you see, that's why even this ability to come to the light, for God's light to expose the darkness, that's a work of God. So even your desire to come to church today, even your desire to open up God's word, even your desire to pray or to think about God, that's a work of God. That's why John says at the end of verse 21, he even says that when we come to the light, it makes it clearly seen that our works have been carried out in God. Don't you see, salvation belongs to the Lord? Can I just be real with you guys for a minute? You know, every time I come up here, every time I preach, I face this temptation to make you guys, to trick you guys into thinking that I have all of this down. Like, I'm up here talking about these things, and when I preach, I just want you to know, like, at its purest, and it's often not pure, but at its purest, my heart is just that I want our church to know God's word. I want us to treasure God's word. I want us to obey God's word. But see, there's always this temptation that when I preach, I want to get up here and make it seem like I've actually got it figured out, when in reality, it couldn't be further from the truth. Like, I don't want you guys to know what this past week has looked like. I don't want to confess to you guys that it's actually weeks like this past week where I'm preparing a sermon like this where I think I become the worst version of myself. I am more selfish with my time. I am more anxious and insecure. I am more irritable and impatient with my life. And you can go ask Allie. She'll attest to all of that. See, I don't want you guys to see that picture of my life. Because in my mind, if I share that with you, like, who would want to listen to me? Who would want to listen to somebody whose life looks like that? And this is why I get why so many people have a problem with the church. And they say, you know, the church is just filled with hypocrites. Because what I want to say to them is, you are absolutely right, and I'm the worst of them. But see, I'm not a Christian because I'm the light. I'm not a Christian because my life is put together and great. In fact, I'm a mess, but I'm a Christian because there is a true light that came into this world, and now it's exposing my darkness and it's dealing with my darkness. Like, something I like to do from time to time is have friends over to my house in my backyard where we'll have drinks, and I'll admit it here because there's freedom in Christ, but I like to enjoy a cigar every once in a while with my friends. And we have this fire pit in our backyard. I know, you guys are judging me, but it's okay. Again, there's freedom in Christ. I as we're kind of smoking cigars and having drinks around my fire pit, you know, what always happens is you start to see moths come out, right? Like, moths start flying around at night. And moths are so interesting to me, right? Because we all know that they're attracted to light. They love light. And when that light is even coming from a fire, they're so attracted to the light from the fire that there are some moths that are so stupid that they'll plunge right into that fire. And I see this because when I'm cleaning up the fire pit after hanging out with friends, I always find a couple of dead moths in the fire pit. They were so attracted to the fire that they plunged to their own death. But friends, I need you to understand that that's actually a picture of the Christian life. Did you know that to be a Christian is to be so attracted to Christ that you would even plunge to the death of yourself and everything you knew before Christ because he is so attractive? Like this is why Paul in Galatians 2:20, he says this, that I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, coming to the light of Christ means plunging to the death of who we were, because our darkness is exposed in him. And it doesn't matter anymore. That's why we can confess to one another the darkness in our hearts. That's why I can stand up here and I don't need to be afraid to tell you how ugly and how broken I actually am, that I don't have things put together, because I've been crucified with Christ. And I know that his light is dealing with all of the darkness in my life. And now all I care about is that you see Christ's life. You see Christ's light in me now. See, he is the true light that has come. And because he's come, my darkness is crucified with him. But friends, here's the last thing I want us to see in this passage. Because we can't skip over God's great love. Right? We come to this famous verse, verse 16. And this is what it says. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Friends, what you and I need to understand today is that as we look forward to Christmas during this season, we need to remember that God didn't just send us some impersonal solution. He didn't just send us some distant light or some half-thought-out solution to deal with our sin and darkness. No, it's out of a heart of overflowing love that God offered us the most precious thing he could have offered us, his one and only son. You see, the God of the universe, he looked down on this dark world. He looked on those who were cut off from him, from those who were estranged from him. And not just wanting to save them from death, he wanted to spend eternity with them. So what did he do? He sent his son to take on flesh, right? And then to live the life that you and I couldn't live, and then to die the death that we deserved. Friends, this is the gospel. And this is an invitation to every single person today. Like, God's love is so great, and his invitation into love is so great that it extends to everybody, no matter where you are, no matter what mistakes you are. It says that God loved the world, not the wealthy, not the powerful, not the religious. He loved the world. I love how Leon Morris, a commentator, puts it. He says, "It is a distinctively Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all people. His love is not confined to any national group or spiritual elite. It is a love that proceeds from the fact that he is love. It is his nature to love. He loves people because he is the kind of God he is." Friends, that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Advent season is all about. It's remembering God's great love towards us, a love that would send his only son into our darkness. And the invitation that he gives to you and me today is, come out of your darkness and experience my light, experience my love. And so as I close, I just want to encourage you to do two things during this Advent season, how you can prepare yourself for Christmas. The first thing is, I want you to name your own darkness. I think some of us, we need to acknowledge and consider the areas of our lives where we've been rejecting God's rule and reign. Maybe you're anxious about your future and your plans. Maybe there's a broken relationship in your life where you know you're holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. Maybe it's an addiction or some habit that you have that is driving you away from experiencing God's best in your life. I want this Advent season to be a time where you call these things for what they are, and it's spiritual darkness, and you start naming it specifically. But not only naming your darkness, the second thing I want you to do is to come to the true light. Like, no matter how short or how long you've known Christ, you need to know that we always need to be surrendering our darkness to him every moment and every day. Let Advent season be about surrendering and praying this prayer, "God, not my will, but your will be done." And understand that even when we confess to one another, that's a sign that you're surrendered to God. And so let this be a season where you look for others in the church and you share the areas of your life that are actually stuck in spiritual darkness, where you ask for help, where you let your walls and your facade down and you ask for prayer over these areas. And I just want to say a quick word. If this is your first time in church, maybe you haven't given your life to Christ, and all of what I've been saying so far just seems strange or new to you, my hope and my prayer is that even today, you would finally come to the light of Christ. Like, come grab me. I'd love to talk to you after service. Come grab somebody. Let them share the message of Christmas and the message of God's love with you, even today. Paul Tripp, he says, "The light has come. Run to the light. It is not to be feared. Yes, it is the light of exposure, but what will be exposed has already been covered by the one who exposes it." Friends, this Christmas season, this Advent season, come out of the darkness. Come into God's light. Experience how freeing and how empowering it is to be loved by the God of the universe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that in your grace, in your heart of great love towards us, you didn't choose to leave us in our darkness. I love that the gospel tells us a story of a God that didn't have to, like a God that was perfectly satisfied and fulfilled living as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet in your satisfaction with yourself, you wanted to bring sinners into the love and the joy and the fellowship that you already enjoyed. And so what you did was you sent us your one and only Son. God, I pray that this Christmas season for us, it wouldn't just be about the lights. It wouldn't just be about the gifts. But that what would make this season so special is that we remember all over again that we have an invitation into love from the God of the universe, from the God who created us. So God, I pray that you would draw more and more of us closer to yourself in this season. I pray that we would let our walls down and that we would come out of the darkness finally into your light. We ask for the Spirit to plant these truths in our heart and to have it bear fruit so that we would respond to you in the ways that you call us to. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.